did the opening scripture.
Tonight, we're not going back into Taken tonight. We're going to start up on about the children tonight, because this week in 2 Kings 2 and 1, last week I started to intimate and tell you about the end of the story of 2 Kings 2, where Elisha called down a curse upon the children, that a bear came down and tore the church to pieces or whatever. I'll read that little portion to get us started tonight. I left the printed pages on right there on the printer where I printed them at. So I'll have to hand that out to y'all Saturday. But it was 2 Kings 2, and it was starting at the 23rd verse. Irreverence judged. And, you know, to mock God's minister, God's preacher, anyone, that's why it says, you know, speak evil of no man, but a blatant irregard for God's teacher, for God's preacher. For a man of God is immediately judged here. It says, then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went away from there to Mount Carmel. So we see here an immediate judgment of their irreverence, a disrespect for a man of God. And we see that in the last days here. We see that's pronounced here, prevalent here in the last days, that the youth has gone astray. The youth has gone astray, and a lot of it is the leaders, the elders, or the priests, or the parents. A lot of it's their fault, and but also a lot of it's the children's fault for not taking heed. So I want to talk about our responsibility tonight, and that is that we should be teaching the children. We should teach our children and make sure that those things are taught to them, so when things do happen to them, we would be free from any guiltiness of conscience, you know. And that's the thing that gets us. We want to always do the best that we can in all situations and all circumstances, but you have to take heed unto yourself first. You have to make sure you know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel of the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy. You have to write these tonight. If you got paper, I'll give you a pen or some paper if you need it. But I left my thing, so you're going to have to write them as we go. So the first one is going to be 2 Timothy 3 and 2. 2 Timothy 3 and 2. Are you? Well, I'll just turn there, but, you know, make sure you write them as we talk about them. And this is characteristic not of Elijah's days, not of Elisha's days, but of our days. It says, in the last days, 2 Timothy 3 and 2. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And if you're watching up rising in Egypt and Jordan's on the brink of it, and we think that whole Asian continent is about to go that way. But it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Will you circle that one there? That's the one we're going to talk about there. Disobedient to parents. Because it's going to be a worse problem, but it's worse for the ones that known than the ones who had not known. Sin is counted worse for you, a transgression is counted worse to whom much is given, much is required. And if you've taught these things, that's where you don't want to have a guilty conscience that you hadn't taught or you hadn't lived in certain ways before your children. And we talked about David the last couple of months back, that, you know, he was a pretty bad example as a parent, and that most of his family went astray, and that he's not an advocate of a stable family. We look at another one of the patriarchs, and that's Jacob. Jacob wasn't the ideal father. We look at that was a pretty dysfunctional family also. So the Bible is critically honest about its characters and its people. And that's why Paul said these are written for our admonition. Some of the things in the Bible are perfect examples as what we should do. But others of them are written as warnings for us not to do. So you got a good balance in the Bible. Some things you should do and some things you shouldn't do. So we see that in the last days that this is going to continue on. It says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, hearted, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the powers thereof. So we see a lot of them are being churches. A lot of them have religion, but they won't be able to walk in the power of that religion because they're not true to their faith. They're not true to their beliefs. Unlike the Old Testament, we're in a different, let's say, dispensation. We're in a different time, a different era. I was talking to this man in the worship area, and I kind of alarmed him when I first started talking to him. He started kind of taking interest, and I gave him my card or whatever. Whether he'll come or not, I don't know. But he was asking me about, he said, well, what about this lady in Florida that shot her son and daughter and went, laid down and went to sleep? She's out of jail now, but said that the children were hollering at her, that the children was fussing with her. And he wanted me to pass judgment on her. I said, well, you know, the Bible tells us not to be judging, to beware, be careful how we judge things. Be careful what we pronounce upon people. Maybe they had driven her to the point that she couldn't take no more. Maybe they had crossed the line with her. She may ultimately suffer for that, for what she did. I said, but do you know it is scriptural, what she did? I say, you want me to take you to the scripture? I say, it was in the Old Testament that if your child was disruly, disobedient, dishonoring the parents and things, you were to tell the whole congregation, the whole city, and they were to take them out, and you would be the first one to heave a stone, and you would stone that child to death. That child was rebellious and ruly and disrespectful. You didn't want that child raising up to do as they're raising havoc in the streets nowadays and place that evil upon someone else. If we look at it, that's the first commandment of God with promise. That's the first one with a promise because it says, honor thine parents that thine days may be long. So was it a mortal sin that she did, or could it be justified? Because the judgment of God, we have to see God in all things. Isn't God in control? So whether we look at it as being right or not, society has changed throughout the years. And so we can't use society as a litmus test, as an indicator of what's right and wrong. We have to use a biblical standard. So we don't know that what she did could be forgiven of God. And also the judgment of God, the wrath of God, comes upon the children of what? Disobedience. That's why we have to teach our children to be obedient. Okay? And that kind of puzzled him. It made him think, I said, because what's happening nowadays, we're living in a time where the children are gods, and that we think more of the child than we think about what God said had established upon the earth, and now the children are raising up to run the earth, to run the parents, and to run the world the way they wanted to run, with disrespect unto the elders of God, and through the traditions of raising children up the world way, we've gotten away from God. You got an 800 number that you could, the children could call if the parents doing them something or whatever. That's because the children that have been reared wrong, now they are parents, and now they don't have any restraint or any discipline of how to raise children or whatever. But the Bible says spare the rod, it spoils the child, but, you know, it's against the government. You have laws against whipping them now. You have laws against that abuse, so it's in direct conflict with God, and it says bend the sap while it's young. But now that the children is that by not holding to God's laws, we blur the lines and we get into situations now that we're trying to give the children everything in the world to pacify. You know, it's got parents that cut a deal with the child in the store. Look, I'll buy you this if you be quiet. I'll buy you this if you hush up, if you don't do this. Well, it's got to the point when you got to bribe this child to keep him quiet instead of looking at him and saying, no, you know, he's supposed to be able to, this child that you were talking about is a sign that they didn't maybe start early enough with him, and that we have to be responsible to God. Let's turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, and the 8th and the 9th verse, the book of Proverbs, because this is what happened here with Elisha. I'm going to have to keep trying to put a distinction in his name the way I say his name so that, you know, we'll keep it from Elijah. But first, Proverbs 1. And it follows right up on the fear of God. It says, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament unto your head and chains about your neck. So, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood, and let us lurk privately for innocent blood. It says, let us swallow them up alive. Do not go. In other words, as you were saying, by listening to other people and not obeying your parents and listening to the instructions of your father and mother, you start to walk in the wrong way. This thing that happened to the children, and a lot of parents don't like some of the things in the Old Testament, but the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. It's just, it gives you illustrations of what goes awry, how this does occur in families. And there are young children, and, you know, I was in, that's why I talk so hard on this, because I was kind of bad when I was young, and I teased people and did this and did that. And as you get older, you can look back and say, son, don't do this. This create enemies along the line. This create future enemies. This create problems in life, and this is not right before God. This is not the right behavior. So you instruct that to your children. That's why God had chose Abraham, because he said, I know Abraham would teach his children my laws and my statutes and commandments. That's one of the reasons I've chosen Abraham, and that's why we have the scriptures today, because the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, that nation of people were good at retelling stories and with their poetry, with all of their language, and it was such a beautiful language, and they were good at passing things down throughout the generation unchanged. That's why we have the Bible in the text it is today, is because of the Hebrews, because of Abraham. God had chosen Abraham, so he preserved his word throughout that line. And if you'll notice, even to this day, the Jewish are highly disciplined people. So we must become as Abraham was, the father of faith. We must discipline our children, and as a part of the church, as members of the church, we are royal priesthood, so we must become parents to the people of the world. In other words, he wants us to go out and teach all nations in preaching the word of God. We are to become teachers in and of ourselves. That's what the priesthood did, and we are royal priesthood, and the priesthood is what taught. The prophets, it wasn't for the prophets to teach. When you see a prophet as Elijah or Samuel coming on the scene, it was for judgment. It was to proclaim the word of God. It wasn't to teach it. More than likely, you didn't did something wrong, and there's trouble coming down the pipe. It's like the principal coming to the class. He's not just coming there to sip milk and cookies with you. So look at Leviticus 26 chapter of Leviticus, and we will see why what's happening with the families today and with the children of the day. And we keep having programs and teams throughout the nation, programs for the children, but it's not going to happen, you know. We're not going to stop this. You know, iniquity is going to get worse and worse. This problem is not curable by man. They're looking for all types of solutions, solutions to crime, solutions to what's going on, but there is no answer. God didn't give man an answer. God is the answer. And without God, you have to go along that line that's going to be judged, because there's only one way. There's no two ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing else other than that. There's eternal nothingness. There's vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no life outside of God. So either you have eternal life with God, or you don't have anything. You don't even exist. It'll be as though as you never were. Okay? But it's all in teaching and preaching now. He says, the 21st verse of the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 26, 21 through 22. He says, then if you walk contrary to me, now this is just like Revelation now. Let me give you these divisions to put it in, and you could compare it as Revelations. Okay, the 26th chapter, right down the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. From verse 1 through verse 13 would be the law of the land, conditions of blessings, and warnings or chastisements. This is a parallel revelation. That's why you just can't go teach the New Testament if you don't know the Old Testament. Okay, the second division is warnings of chastisement, verse 14 to 15. Now, you've heard of the six bowls of vials being poured out in the book of Revelation. Right?
Yes.
Okay. The first warning of chastisement is distress. That's verse 16 through 17, distress. And the second one would be drought of the famine. Well, drought, because it could be plagues or famine, anything, isn't it? It's be lack of money or whatever. So drought is a pretty wide thing. We'll narrow it down later on. The third one would be beast. Now, in Old Testament, you see a figurative picture of the beast, which was the two bears.
Yeah.
But nowadays, you'll see a literal picture also. Beast also is governments. You notice the symbolism, beast is governments, and you can see what the government is doing over in Egypt right now. You'll see what the government in the United States do. In the last days, it tells us about the rising of the beast. The fourth would be disease. The fifth would be famine. Disease covers verse 23 to 26. famines will cover verse 27 through 31. Dispersion could cover verse 32, dispersion, a scattering. It could cover verses 32 through 39. Okay, let me read what I was about to say, what's going on with us today. Then if you walk contrary, verse 21 and 22, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. He's going to punish you according to the sins in your life. It's going to be as what you're sowing, that you shall be reaping. You know, if you walk around smiling all the time, it's going to look like the world's smiling at you and people are smiling at you. But if you walk around frowning all the time, mad, grumpy, you're not going to be a pleasant person in the world. Nobody's going to smile at you, but seem like you can't find a friend. Because what a man soweth, that shall he reap. The reason most people don't have friends, they don't show themselves as a friend. You have to show yourself friendly to have friends. The law of the harvest is that what you sow, you shall reap. Whatever type of seed you put in the ground, whatever you plant, that's what's going to come up. If you're not planting happiness and joy and peace and friendliness, how do you expect to reap that? If you're not planting into a ministry, if you're not planting tithes, if you're not planting offerings, if you're not sowing financially, how you going to reap in return? How you going to reap financially? What a man soweth, that shall he reap. The way you live in your life, it's not going to get any better. God's going to reward you seven times over. He's going to multiply in your life whatever you're seeing in your life. That's why when you're sick, it's bad to confess it and look to it and cling to it. You have to get that negativity off you. You have to look at the stripes of Christ that you were healed, because it's all in your mind. It's in your thought. He says, now, I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now, what was happening, the beast tore these two children up. We will see that the land was barren. Jericho was barren. There was a curse upon Jericho, and that the women wasn't having any children. That there was a problem there. Elisha solved the problem. But the problem was that the people were operating under a curse, and the people today are operating under a curse. That's why a lot of us are spiritually barren. There's no spiritual fruit in our lives. We're operating under a curse. That's why a lot of our children it's happening in our family. What's going on is because we're operating under a curse. God wants us to live and do as Elijah did. That's why he received the double portion, so that we can reverse the curse. We need to reverse the curse. We have to reverse the curse. If you're not cursed, God hadn't cursed you, but it is possible that you're living under a curse. Now, that can be removed. You understand? Because it's your action, it's your ways. That's why he said, consider your ways. That's where the curse lies in what you're doing. That's why he's saying, if you're walking contrary to me, this is going to multiply in your life. It just only will get worse for you and your children. Go back again to 6th chapter of Proverbs. 6th chapter of Proverbs. Oh, let's not skip the 5th chapter. Let's stop at the 5th chapter. We're going to try to iron all these things out as we go here. because the problem, Elijah had to remove those children and help produce new children, just like Job's children were moved out of the way. You notice, I don't know what was in their lives or not, but the Bible says, causeless, the curse does not come. But for some reason, God moved all of Job's children. But he gave him a new set of children. So maybe they wasn't being fruitful in their lives. Maybe they wasn't helping Job the way they should have been helping. Maybe they hadn't applied themselves to the Lord, or maybe they just had fulfilled their purpose in life. So I'm not saying that they were saved or lost, but it was the end of their earthly usefulness that because they were no longer serving the purposes of God, their purpose had been fulfilled. You see what I'm saying? So that young group, even though they were children, he didn't need them anymore. It was time for him to teach a new generation of children. That's why I said that if you notice in the end of the book, he didn't give him six children and six girls and 14 boys. He only gave him, what, three girls and seven boys. But at the end of Job, I say, God gave Job twice. If you want to look at it, I've been there before with you. That he gave Job twice of everything that he had. Well, even though the other children were dead, they were still his children. You know, they're still your children. A lot of times you could do just like Jacob did when he thought Joseph was gone. The man said, "Is this all your children?" He said, "Yeah, well, that's all I got here, but there's one that is not." In other words, it was not as a Hebrew idiom for the meaning he's dead, but he's still my child. If you got a child in jail, he's still your child. You may not be proud of him. You know, if he's ashamed, it says a shameful child bringeth shame on the mother, and they look at the shame of well, maybe he's lacked something in teaching or whatever, because the instructions was placed primarily upon the mother. That's who taught the children as they were younger. That's why Solomon said the instruction of your father and mother, because the father was supposed to be the priest of his home. He taught his wife and his children, and while he was gone, the wife also kept teaching the children. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that teacher, this is why you're sitting down watching television, why you're sitting down doing this, why you're doing anything. Everything I do with my children, and a lot of them get tired of it, always bring God into the picture. Let that be the example. It starts off with something in the world, but it ends up at God. All roads have to lead to God. They get tired of me spiritualizing everything, but I do it because that's my responsibility. Because I wouldn't want to appear before God and say, I missed that opportunity to tell them about you. Don't miss opportunities to tell your children about God. Don't miss opportunities to tell your wife about God. Don't miss opportunities to tell people on your job about anywhere you go. Don't miss that opportunity to glorify God and to tell somebody about God. You're a teacher, a preacher of God. But we said Proverbs 5:1. Through 4, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lean your ears to my understanding that you may preserve discretion. And your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Here Solomon is talking to his son about sexual promiscuity. You know, and that's one thing I always talk to my children about, and I've never deviated from it, you know, and they're doing this and doing that. And each time my son meets somebody, you know, he didn't stop letting me meet his girlfriend because I said, oh, man, she'll make a perfect wife. Because that's the one you got. Don't keep looking, because they're all the same. They're all women that God could make that the right woman. You can't just keep sampling all the merchandise. You have to depend on God to make her the right woman. And I believe of all the ones I've all seen, that all of them could have been the right ones. It had to be him depending upon God and not depending on the woman to be the right woman. He have to trust God. It's not the woman, it's God. The God that if he walk right, he have to see that God causes everything to line up on him. He have to be right first. So you need to teach your children about immoral women and everything, because especially nowadays, there's so much STDs out there. There's so much going on, and it's immoral. It's not the way society should be formed, and it's not in respect of God. Go to 2 Timothy. That's not just an Old Testament teaching. 2 Timothy teaches this not only to the young men, but he's talking to old people too, because as you get older, you still have these, as people say, nature's calling. You know, that's why Paul tells them not to take a widow into the church under threescore. Because it says when she wax wanton, she shall, what, go against Christ. She's going to go back to what she, okay. 22, I said that started at 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. No matter what else is going on, that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's built upon Jesus Christ. It shall stand. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. There are many a thing out in the world. There are many a thing in the church. Some things to be honorable and some for dishonor. But you have to prove yourself. Solomon said, let me teach you discretion. That's not proper discretion to be with every woman, to be with every man. You have to be what? Discreet. You have to be selective. You have to be what? Keep yourself, and this is something that Paul has said, that now that you know that you want a Christ, one that you come into that consciousness, you depart from anything that's iniquity. Iniquity is the legalization of sin. Anything that, oh, it's legal to do this, but everything that's what lawful, it's not expedient, Paul says. And fornication is one of them that's not even lawful. But it's better to marry than to burn. But fornication, you have to abstain from fornication. So it's good to marry. It's better to marry than to burn, he says. Now, it's better that you're unmarried, he says. But for the sake of sin, it's better to marry than to burn, than go around lusting after everybody. Don't go around saying I could play the field. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. So you could need to purge yourself, sanctify yourself, set yourself apart for use by God. Look, a lot of young people nowadays saying abstention from sex. See, it's some kind of way that you're going to have to take it to set yourself apart, to consecrate yourself unto God. Because even though we all use the terminology, we all God's children, but some are to honor and some are to dishonor. We're all God's children, but we're not all his adopted children. You want to be adopted into the family of God. Huh? So it says, cleanse yourself if you want to be a vessel of honor. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for what? Every good work. You see, that's what I was meaning about Job's children. Were they just partying all the time? They was at the oldest child's house here. So they must have had a mentality that they're not responsible. And that's what we have to teach our children, is responsibility. That they're headed somewhere. They're not going to be kids all the time. That's why Tanya continues to tell people in the church, we're headed somewhere in the church. We're not to be babes all the time. Babes in Christ. We're to desire the sincere miracle of the word. We're to grow by the word. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, I couldn't teach you because and give you the meat of the word. I couldn't teach you the doctrines of Jesus Christ because you're babes in Christ. You're not ready for strong meat yet. A lot of people crying and boo-hooing about the teaching on the Old Testament, about the bears tearing the children up or whatever. Hey, you will have to realize that's the judgment of God. Whatever's going on in Egypt is the judgment of God. Whatever happened in Florida is the judgment. Whatever happens anywhere in the world is the judgment of God. You have to be, as Job was a perfect and mature Christian, to say, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Even though he takes my children, I can't say, why, Lord? I can say that the Lord give it, the Lord take it. Yet where we will not see good in his hand and not receive back. You have to be complete. That's why he said perfect and upright was Job. He understood that God was sovereign. Now, he didn't just take your children for no reason. That's a purpose and a reason. We can't complain with God. Shall a man call God to counsel for something he's done? He said, Job, who is this that darkened my presence? Now, I tell you what, we childlike in understanding because we hadn't studied the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. And that's why Paul couldn't talk with the Corinthian church. They were vessels in that church. As I said, some of honor and some of dishonor. They were carnal Christians. They had divisions among them. They like some like this preacher, some like that preacher. He said, you're yet carnal? He referred to these people playing with spiritual gifts and things because the gifts and knowledge of the Holy had got them puffed up. But they had a form of godliness, but there was no power thereof. That's why he told them when, in 1 Corinthians, if you want to write that one down, it's 13 and 11. When I was a child, I understood as a child. You see, I got churches where people are these tongues and going on. Well, you're supposed to, you need to be past that. God can talk to you in your language. Tongue was for those unbelievers. Tongue's not given for believers, it's given for unbelievers. You look in Paul in the Corinthians because that was one of the problems. He had to tell them about tongue talk. Huh? That was the church in its infantile state. He said, but prophecy is going to disappear. Tongues will disappear. He said, but love shall endure. That's going to be one day. No need for prophecy because it will be complete. Prophets the way in the Old Testament doesn't exist. In the New Testament, the same. Things change. God changes things in each dispensation or whatever. But some people hadn't got past the water baptism yet. They're still in the pool. Some people hadn't got past the cross yet. They still hung up on the cross. But Paul said, let us go on to perfection, laying aside what? The doctrines of baptism, of laying on hand, of this and that. This we will do if the Lord permit. In other words, we can go back over that with you at some other time and talk to you about it while we're on the side or whatever. But we need the church to grow up here and go on to the perfection of the church. The fullness of the Spirit. You still preaching that doctrine. They used to go to this fellowship all the time. Everybody would leave out when this certain preacher get on the floor because they called him Acts 2:38. Yeah, because he was hung up on it. We get it. We understand. We get that scripture. You're the only one that don't get it. He had to get out of the church. Now the church is growing. Because you stagnate, you stuck in that one place. Let us learn something else. Let us eat new food. Some people come to church just to hear the 23rd Psalm, but that's only one out of 150 Psalms. What about the other 149? Do you know any of those? But you throw your hand up, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, let's go on to the perfecting of the saints, he said. Let us go deeper into the Word of God. That's infinitude in God's Word. It doesn't end. You could keep on learning and learning, but there could be those old Christians that's always stuck in this one place in the church, stuck in that one place. They're not going to understand. Their children go pass them up. Now, let's go again to 2 Timothy still. Let's stay there while we're there. Flee also youthful lusts. So he's not talking about youth here. He's talking to older people. Just like it was a youthful lust, the Potiphar's wife wanting to go at Joseph, that sounds like something off Desperate Housewives or something. But if you've been listening as your father's been training up, we know where the adultery's in. We know where the adulterer's in. The whores and the whoremongers, we know that that road leads to death. That's a youthful lust. Let us be mature in Christ. Let us go on to perfections, laying aside these things of a youthful nation. It's got people 40, 50 years old. You was messing around on your wife. Well, how long was you messing around? You 60, ain't much messing around you was doing. You was having a thing. Now you done messed up a 30-year marriage by having some woman that you couldn't even keep pleased in her. Y'all was going to be happy the first week or the month or two, but after a year or two, it was going to be over with. It was a flame. That's why it says, free you for lust. Wear a new car, a red sports car, motorcycle, you're 45 or 50, and you're calling the middle-aged bug or whatever. Well, that sounds like a crazy teenager to me. That sounds like a youthful lust. They go get out there and go that fast in a car and everything. Do you know that that's why the insurance so high on sports cars, different color cars, and youth riding that car like that? The way some of these people drive, I thought that was a teenager or something, because he went down there and busted everybody up driving on these highways like this here. That's a youthful lust. Some people, the way they dress and everything, some of these old women pull up on signs you with all that rap music and stuff. Oh, woman, what did you listen to that? All that crazy music? That's a youthful. Flee those things. Do like Joseph. Joseph ran away from Potiphar. He didn't play around with, because if you play around with these things, it'll stir up memories. It'll stir up the old man. You're trying to crucify him. Paul said, when I understood as a child, I acted as a child, I did. But now that I'm not a child, I put away childish things. Don't go back and get the marbles, shooting marbles, playing with marbles. Let's go on to a different game here. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Some old people acting like they're young. That's youthful lust. That's what you call youthful lust, is it? It's just like alcohol or anything else. It's inhibitor. Let's see now. Proverbs 6:2. Let's say we should be teaching our children. Proverbs 6:2. My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your life, to your eyes, till you be delivered. He's talking about finances here now. Don't co-sign it. Don't loan money. A lot of this thing that's happening out in the streets, a lot of these people that's killed is getting killed over drugs or something. They go and getting drugs on credit. Huh? They go and standing for somebody else. Don't co-sign for nobody else's loan. That's what Solomon's telling you here. Don't get in financial trouble. He's saying, if you're assured, in other words, you didn't secure that loan, you better watch yourself here. That's a sign of problems, Dad. That's the bank's job to do that. That's a finance company's job or something. Let them go to pay their loan or something. Now, I'm not saying that for every example there is some instances where God allows mercy, and you can do this for a person, or you can do that for someone. But that's being led by the Spirit of the Lord, if the Lord tells you to do that. But if there's confusion at the end and there's a problem, God is not the author of confusion. Look back and see that God tell you to do that. A lot of times we get in trouble and say, I just made a friend. You know, Lord said, help these people out. Hey, but did you ask the Lord before you did that? Or the Lord said, hey, man, watch that guy there. He already stuck some other people. Did you ask God before you did that, or you just being good Samaritan did that to your own self? Now you got to go muscle it out that guy. He done shot you and killed you over some drugs or something. You thought y'all was tight, but $20 separated y'all. He didn't kill you over a few dollars. Don't get out there looking for these things and those things in life. We have to listen at the wisdom, the instructions. These children should have been instructed by their parents in the Word of God. That's why he says, tell them my statutes and commandments. I remember I used to hold a little study group in my house as my kids was growing up. You know, we used to have a little Bible time. You know, we'd sit around and talk the Bible, you know, talk about what's going on in the Bible. I'd have a little Bible study or whatever. Not as often as I should, maybe not as early as I should. But once the Lord show it to you, that's the day of salvation. Start then. You can't give account for what you didn't do that God hadn't showed you. But I know that just they got Psalms 23, they got the first Psalm. What does the first Psalm say? Tell that to your son. Tell him the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't take advice from people out there that's not of God. Your friends didn't tell you this. Somebody else. Blessed are you if you don't walk in the counsel of those people. Bad company corrupts good manners. None stands in the path of sinners. None sits in the seat of scorners. Those children that were scorning and mocking Elisha. You don't want to hang with that. You teach your children things that you shouldn't do, or you did that I regret, son, don't you do these things. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river. This is the kind of person to develop, son. So you have to put a difference in between what's holy and what's not holy. You have to bow down on your children. You have to bow down on yourself because you want to be remembered. I want the Lord, if my children are out of the way, I want them to do like God did Solomon. He said, now, you know what? I'm going to punish you with the sword of men. He chastened Solomon. He said, but I'm not going to do this to do that to you. Why? For your father David's sake, because David loved me and followed me. So if you know your, even if you know your kids ain't living right or whether they live right, if you live so good, you want to live so good that God say, you know what? I'm chastening you, but I'm not going to completely demolish you because your father's sake, because your father lived before me. Your father did that which was right before me. See, that's what happened to David. You see throughout the Bible a couple of times he said, well, you see how Ahab humbled himself. I'm going to just do this at another time. I'm not fit to do this. God is a merciful God. And that's why you have to pray for your children. You have to pray for your wife. You have to pray for your church members. You have to pray for everybody. But you yourself, you have to live right before God. And in this day and time, with what's going on for your children, you have to give account for the way you raise your children. You have to give account whether you did that which God had told you to do. Ezekiel 18, chapter in the 4th verse. Behold, all souls are mine. Remember I told you, everybody belongs to God?
Yeah.
Whether they're good or bad. He said, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. But the soul who sins shall die. He says in verse 14, Ezekiel 14 verse, he says, if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father had done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten of the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to idol of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor had oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his fathers. He shall surely live. See, that's why I say, When we say generational curses, we say that the circumstances are there for that person to sin. But that son doesn't have to do what the father did. Some of the things my father did is one of the reasons that's holding my marriage together, because that was so hard on me. I wouldn't want my sons to live that way. Let me be the example for my children of things that my father did that I despised him for. And that's what Ezekiel said here. That if your son see what you did in some of the adulterous ways you had, some of the lying ways you had, it says robbing ways, not defile his neighbor's wife, had withheld a pledge, had robbed and was violent, had hadn't given bread, had seen someone naked and charged usury. In other words, if this guy, if your father, you see he was a crook and a cheat, and you go to church and follow my judgments and walk in my statutes, he said, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. See, you can reverse the curse. Your children see you living that way. They don't want to live the way grandpa lived. I'm going to live the way daddy lived. See, that's the curse being reversed because you walked in the right way. Just because you're crazy, that don't mean. They say it goes to the fourth generation. The circumstances are there, but you have to give account for your own sins. So if you see your father, that's a bad example. That's how I wouldn't want to be when I'm old. That I wouldn't want to be alone when I'm old. That's why marriages hold together. You don't irreconcilable differences. You don't say, I see a new young woman out there, new young man out there. You're going to have to go through some circumstances because you don't want to be that person in the end, because you know what you've sown, you've reaped. When you left that woman in that condition and shape you did, when you left that man in that shape and that condition, you did. What comes around goes around. The same way you did somebody would do it to you. God's laws are in effect out there. So remember that. And he said, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and robbed his brother by violence and did what is not good among the people, behold, he shall die for his own iniquity. Every man got to die for his own sin. That's why a lot of people running around here getting these children. You know, they removed the term out of the English language. You don't hear the word no more, that little bastard. That's a fatherless child. It's easy to go around and get children, but it's different to stay there and raise them. It's different to stay there and instruct them in the way of God and about the way of heaven. The problem is, you stand behind your father. A lot of people don't want to buy this car and that because they think the companies will go out of business and say, well, no, Ford's solid. We got money. And Henry Ford invented the car. That was my great-great-grandfather, and we will stand behind every product we made. Well, you will stand behind every product you made. It's easy to make those products. The problem is, do you stand behind them? Well, you will be put in jail for non-support. You will be put in jail. They couldn't find you. They would have to go search for you. The fun and the pleasure, sin is what? For a season. Sin is pleasurable when the problem comes. What about after that night of fun? What about after that? How many years are you going to mark? Can you sit there and mark them off on the calendar and then look at your grandchildren as you that marked them off? Do you sit there as you're sitting there, your wife is younger than your daughter is? Ain't got problems, ain't it? Your new wife, I mean, is younger than your daughter. Your new husband. I've seen cases like this, work with people like that. So, you know, he don't respect my husband, don't respect my wife, he don't come over and them with that.